I begin this afternoon's sermon with another favorite poem, The Peace of Wild Things by Wendell Berry. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. I'd like to invite you, just for a moment, to close your eyes and picture a place in creation that fills you with awe. Maybe it's a mountaintop where the air is crisp and thin. Maybe it's the ocean at sunrise, the salt air heavy on your skin. Maybe it's a backyard garden where tomatoes ripen in the sun. Or maybe it is the garden we walk through each time we come to church here. Hold that image in your heart. Now imagine what it feels like to know that this world, this beloved creation of God, is not just scenery. It's not just a backdrop. It is the theater of God's glory, as Calvin once put it. It is God's handiwork, spoken into being by word and spirit, called very good. Today we gather around two texts. Genesis 1, where the goodness of creation resounds like a refrain. And Romans 8, where Paul tells us that creation groans, waiting for liberation. And in between these texts, we'll listen to poets like Mary Oliver, farmers like Wendell Berry, theologians like Sandra Richter, voices that remind us that caring for creation is not optional, but at the heart of Christian discipleship. Genesis begins with a poem, not a science textbook, not a lab report, but poetry. And what does this poem say? God saw that it was good. After the light, good. After the seas, good. After the plants, good. After the living creatures, good. And finally, God saw everything that God had made. And indeed, it was very good. This is not a throwaway line. It is a theological anchor. Creation is not disposable. It is not raw material for human use. It is good in and of itself because God delights in it. Sandra Richter reminds us that in the biblical world, land and creatures belong to God, not to us. Israel was constantly reminded, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Humanity is placed in the garden to till it and keep it. In Hebrews, those verbs mean to serve and to guard. We are gardeners, not exploiters. We are caretakers, not owners. Wendell Berry, farmer and prophet, puts it plainly, the earth is what we all have in common. If we mistreat it, we not only dishonor God, we harm our neighbors, especially the poor who are the most vulnerable to drought, flood, and pollution. Genesis 1 reminds us the world is a gift, and our first vocation is to care for it. But Genesis is not the only word. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that creation groans in labor pains, waiting for liberation. He pictures the whole cosmos as a woman in childbirth, straining, aching, longing for the new. This is striking. Paul says that creation itself is subject to futility, enslaved to decay, yearning for redemption. Creation and humanity are bound together. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. Norman Wurzba interprets this passage by saying that our redemption is not an escape from creation, but a reconciliation with it. The resurrection of Jesus is not the promise that will float away into some spiritual heaven. It's the pledge that God's future includes soil and rivers and trees and creatures. Salvation is creation healed. Robert James Berry echoes this. The gospel is cosmic. If God so loved the world, then the scope of redemption is not just human souls, but the whole created order. So when creation groans in polluted rivers, in vanished species, in warming oceans, we should hear not only scientific alarms, but spiritual cries. Paul says creation is groaning in labor pains, not death throes. That means hope is possible. Something new can be born, but birth requires courage, waiting, and pain. Sometimes theology needs poets to remind us how to see. Mary Oliver, in her poem that I read with the children, the summer day asked, "Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your wild and precious life?" Oliver doesn't offer abstractions. She kneels in the grass. She looks at a grasshopper. She notices the small and ordinary things. She teaches us that attentiveness is the beginning of prayer, and maybe also the beginning of care. If we don't pay attention, we cannot love. And if we don't love, we won't protect. Wendell Berry again tells us, there are no unsacred places. There are only sacred places and desecrated places. Our task as Christians is to keep places sacred, to resist desecration, to honor the holiness of soil and water. And Stephen Bouma Prediger, in his work on earthkeeping, puts it bluntly. The crisis of our planet is not just ecological. It is spiritual. It is dependent on God's good earth. It is a failure to remember who we are, creatures among creatures dependent on God's good earth. Creation care, he argues, is discipleship plain and simple. So what does all of this mean for us gathered here in 2025? It means that when we recycle, plant trees, reduce waste, or advocate for clean energy, we're not doing extra credit Christian work. We're living out our beliefs of God's world. We are caring for what God calls good. It means that when we lament species lost, forests burned, glaciers melted, we're not being political alarmists. We are listening to creation's groans and joining in prayer with the spirit who, Paul says, also groans with sighs too deep for words. It means that when we teach our children to love the earth, when we take them hiking or let them dig in the garden or pause to watch the birds, we're forming them in faith. Because love of creation is love of Creator. It means that we can live with hope. Romans 8 does not end with groaning, but with glory. The pain of now is labor pain, and though birth is hard, it leads to joy. As Wurzba says, to live in hope is to live as if reconciliation with creation is possible. Last week in Sunday school, the children and I went through a list of practices that churches can utilize to become better caretakers of the earth. The children and I found we're really good at some things, but we have much further to go in our part as a community in caring for God's world. And we, the children and I, would love to share that list with any of you that are interested in helping. But let me offer a few practices drawn from today's theologians and poets for living this out. Pay attention. Mary Oliver teaches us to look closely. Take a walk without headphones. Notice the bird call, the wildflower, the feel of wind on your skin. Attention is the seed of care. Practice gratitude. Before a meal, thank not only God, but the farmers, the soil, the rain. Wendell Berry reminds us that eating is an agricultural act. Gratitude trains us to see food as gift, not commodity. Live simply. Boma Prediger and Berry both call us to resist consumerism. Simplicity is not deprivation. It's a freedom to live within God's rhythms. Advocate for justice. Sandra Richter reminds us that in Scripture, land is tied to justice. Environmental harm disproportionately affects the poor. Creation care is always neighbor care. And practice Sabbath. Sabbath is not only rest for humans, but also for the land. Leviticus commands letting the fields lie fallow every few years. Sabbath reminds us that we are not machines, and neither is the earth. Beloved, Genesis tells us creation is good. Romans tells us that creation groans. The poets and prophets tell us creation is holy, and Christ tells us that renewal is possible. Mary Oliver once wrote, "Instructions for living a life. Pay attention, be astonished, and tell about it." May we pay attention to God's good earth. May we be astonished at its beauty and its cries, and may we tell about it. Not only with our words, but with our lives, our choices, our discipleship. Because when we care for creation, we are caring for God. And when we listen to creation's groans, we are listening for the Spirit's song of hope. In the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Spirit who makes all things new. Amen.